But of course, there are trials in life, right? There are tests that come up. There are difficulties that occur, and it seems like everywhere you turn, there's some health problem or another. Someone died an untimely death. Some of it is our own doing when we go through our trials and we go through our tests, kind of the result of our own mistakes. Other times, things just happen. And sometimes we end up getting focused on the negative aspects of life because there's a lot of negative out there. There's a lot of things to face, a lot of problems that go on. And sometimes it brings us down. Have you ever gotten to a point in your life where you started throwing your own pity party? It's like, nothing's going well for me. Everything seems to be wrong. Why is this happening to me? Why is it that the bad guys seem to win? And yet, I'm doing everything I should do right, pretty much, and yet I'm going through this difficulty, this trial, this problem. Why can't I get a break? Why do bad things always happen to me? Now, usually that is an exaggeration, that we are going through a couple of things, or one or two things, or even a constant thing. What we do when we start to lose focus is to become negative, to become down on life, to magnify the bad. Today I want to look at one chapter in the Bible. It's a chapter in the Bible that was written by an individual that seems to reflect what we sometimes feel. We've probably all read this before and kind of cocked our head a little bit at some of the statements that are made there. But Psalm chapter 73, and you might go ahead and be turning to that because 90% of the scriptures we'll turn to today are from Psalm chapter 93. Now you'll notice most of your Bibles have this little subtitle under Psalms. It says, a psalm of Asaph. Well, who is Asaph? Not a sap. It was Asaph. There are a couple of ideas about who Asaph was that wrote this Psalm chapter 93. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says Asaph is the name of three men in the Old Testament, of whom one is a reputed author of Psalm 50. Psalm 73 through 83. He was one of David's three chief musicians. So that is one view of who this Asaph was. Another commentary on chapter 73 of Psalm says, Psalm 73 reflects Asaph's bitterness at the murder of his brother. Okay, so something bad happened to Asaph's family, something that was unjust. Something that was done through intrigue and through political happenings and that type of thing. So it also gives us a much needed commentary on what was happening in Israel in the years between the dedication of the temple and the end of Solomon's reign. And so some of this appears to have also been connected with a rulership that was not entirely just, that had some problems and issues. The temple was dedicated and Solomon finally died, and in between that time there were things happening. Now, you could take Solomon himself. And you could have looked at the leader of your nation, your boss, if you will, and here he was with 700 wives or 300 wives and 700 concubines or whatever it was, and they were bowing down to their idols and that type of thing, the brides and concubines. And he could have looked at Israel and say, it just ain't right. There's something going on here. So a number of things were happening. Wikipedia says about this, during his long term, and apparently this Asaph lived for quite a while, grew to be an old man under a lot of regimes. But it said, during his long term, Asaph surely saw the best and worst of other officials. Some of them were good. Some of them were bad. Well, some of it just ain't right. His complaint against corruption among the rich and influential, recorded in Psalm 73, might have been directed towards some of those officials. So his disgust at what the politicians were doing or the leaders were doing, right? Do you ever have any of that? Okay, happens. Now, there's another view of who this Asaph was, either one. I think we get a picture of things that were going on. Adam Clark commentary says, under a Psalm of Asaph, it's likely that this Asaph was a composer of it, that he lived under the Babylonish captivity, and that he published this song to console the Israelites under bondage. Now, this is a different Asaph, different period of time, but if it's this Asaph, you've got Israel that was taken out of their homeland to Babylon. Okay, there I wept, and there sat down, you know, that type of thing. And it says they were greatly tried. Of course, the Israelites under bondage were greatly tried to find themselves in such outward distress and misery, while a people much more wicked and corrupt than they were in great prosperity and held them in bondage. So here are God's people, Israel. And of course, yes, they had rejected God, but now they're trying to obey God and they're trying to do the right thing. And it was under Israel in Babylon that they began to draw closer to God and say, we will never disobey God again. Thus, they ended up making all of these extra rules and things regarding the Sabbath, so they'd be very careful not to break any of God's laws. And then they look around at their Babylonian captors. I mean, look at this huge city. Man, everything's going great. There's power, there's wealth, and yet here we are, God's people. Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary says, following the captivity of Babylon, 128 singers from this family returned from Babylon and conducted the singing when the foundations of Zerubbabel's temple were laid. These 12 psalms are attributed to the family of Asaph. So either way, whether it was David's chief musician or whether it was this Asaph that had been in Babylonian captivity, you get a little bit of the mind of what was going on when he's writing this psalm. So let's go to Psalm chapter 73. And Psalm 73, verse 1, starts off good, starts off strong. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Okay, God's got his people. He gives you a calling, and whether we're talking about spiritual Israel, you're here, you're pure in heart, you're trying to do what God wants. Yeah, we make mistakes, but here we are, we're just doing the right thing, okay? And we would agree with that statement, but at times, don't we see things a little bit like this? Verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. You know, we're going along wanting to do the right thing, wanting to do, as it says, to be pure in heart, follow God's way. Have you ever found yourself kind of on an edge where you could have lost it? You know, almost there. Obviously, you haven't because you're here. But you found yourself almost slipping. The New Living Translation in verse 2 says, but as for me, I came so close to the edge of the cliff, my feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. And sometimes we find situations in life, we find our own spiritual life is so far down the tubes that we almost slipped, or things happening, we begin to doubt, we begin to question, we begin to accuse. Almost slip. And he goes on talking about what caused his bitterness, as he describes it later. He says, verse 3, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Why are they doing okay and I'm not? You know, why does George Burns live to be 100 smoking a cigar every day and my mother, you know, quit smoking when she was 20 and died at age 60? I didn't really have that bitterness, but I mean, you can say, well, I mean, here she was living most of her life, didn't smoke, and she died. And George Burns lives to 100. Not that George was a wicked guy particularly, but you say, what? So what's with the deal? The Good News Translation says of verse 3, because I was jealous of the proud when I saw that things go so well for the wicked. Now, as you look at life, you know, we see that some of these things he says are obviously not true. They're obviously out of focus when you say things always go well for the wicked, because we know they don't. But when we start on our little pity party, then we begin to lose sight of the big picture. So Asaph starts to look around and see what others are doing. Evil men are prospering, and he's going through trials, or other people he knows are going through trials. He starts to focus on the earthly, on the temporal, on Satan's world, and he lost focus. Verse 4, he makes a statement that, again, we know is not true, but when we're focusing on the wrong thing, seems to be the case. It says, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. I haven't eaten pork, some of you, all your life. A lot of you quit a long time ago when you began to see God's health laws. And yet you got people out there that live on shellfish and pigs and all kinds of stuff, and yet they don't have this health problem and I do. What gives? Okay, why are they making money hand over fist and I just lost my job because of the Sabbath or whatever? We begin to think these things sometimes. Verse 5 says, they're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Again, in reality, we know better. But this is the way we begin to think. Verses 4 and 5 in the Good News Translation says, they don't suffer pain. They're strong and healthy. They don't suffer as other people do. They have not had the troubles that others have. You can look back at Bernie Madoff several years ago and say, well, this guy's got money coming out of his ears. I mean, he's got homes all over. He's got yachts. Everything's going well for this man. And yet here I live, barely able to make it hand to fist. The next thing he focuses on is their pride. Verse 6, so they wear their pride like a necklace and their violence like a robe. You know, you get these drug lords and, you know, they're proud. They wear their violence like a robe. I'm the tough guy on the block. You know, the cartels and all this type of thing. And you say, wow, look at the mansions they live in. They got a lot of money. Verse 7. Their hearts pour out evil, and their minds are busy with wicked schemes. They're going against God's law. I'm doing everything I can to obey him and to be as he wants me to be. Verse 8 says, they laugh at other people and speak of evil things. They're proud and make plans to oppress others. I just want to pick on one guy, but I mean, he's such a prominent figure that displays this, but Bernie Madoff again. I mean, he took money from people and all the time saying, what suckers to be sucked into my scheme here, my pyramid scheme and all the things that I've got going, and just kind of laughing at people. Verse 8, they speak evil of God in heaven and give arrogant orders to everyone on earth as though they are God. And you can go back through history and find these people all through time that raise themselves up above God. Nimrod, you know, raised himself up and he's going to have people follow him. You've got leaders of nations and military leaders and fit this category. And he began to look at them and say, why are they doing so well? So they give arrogant orders to everyone on earth, verse 10, so that even God's people turn to them and eagerly believe whatever they say. Well, maybe cheating on your taxes is a good idea. They got away with it. I could get away with that. You know, I could fudge a little bit. You know, I could go have fun on the Sabbath too, doing things that, never have done, but, you know, I could go enjoy that. Look at what fun they're having. Look how prosperous they are. And he's saying sometimes even God's people get sucked into that line of reasoning. Verse 11, they say, God will not know. The Most High will not find out. I can do things behind the backs of the other members of the church, whatever. You know, God won't, I won't get busted for it because people don't know. People, of course, reject God out there and they say, God won't know. He doesn't care what I do. I'll make my own rules. That's Satan's line, right? Verse 12, that's what the wicked are like. They have plenty and are always getting more. Now we can think of people we come in contact with on a regular basis that have it good. Now, you know, again, I'd say majority of people out there, just people going along their lives, and you've got friends and relatives that are working on living good lives, and they're fine people, and they're just not called yet. But yet there are those who really set out to do evil, and those are the ones that particularly get to us when they're doing okay, and we might not. People that are making lots of money, in many cases, not many cares or concerns of this life, always doing well, seemingly have no problems. We look at them, we look at their success, we look at what we're going through at this time, and start our pity party, losing focus. Woe is me. I'm doing all this stuff for God, but I'm not as well off as these people. Verse 13. And then sometimes we, again, at that time, and maybe you've had it in your life, maybe you've had it in your life a couple of times, when you almost slipped. Everybody said, I almost went over the edge because I got thinking improperly. He says, verse 13, the New Living Translation, was it for nothing that I kept my heart pure and myself from doing wrong? I mean, all this time I've been trying to obey God. All this time I've been putting him first. I've given, you know, tons of tithes to do the work. I've dedicated myself, and I've studied, and I've prayed, and I've been good overall. And was it for nothing? Is this all I get? Verse 14, it says, all I get is trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. Sometimes people are in that position. As we get older, you realize that it becomes more of a reality. So you get this pain, you get this thing that just wake up every morning to, and it continues all day, and you say, why doesn't God take this away? I've just been trying to be good. And I got others who don't seem to have a problem. Well, Asaph, like us, tried to handle it. He tried to make sense of the whole thing. Here are these bad people doing bad things. They seem to be okay. There's some people doing good things, and they seem to have problems. Verse 15 of Psalm 73, he said, if I had said such things, I would not be acting as one of your people. Now, it could be, you know, his whole view on life that he's talking about here. Could be verse 11 he's referring to. It says, they say, God will not know, the Most High will not find out. Now, if I begin saying those things, if I begin to lose my perspective and my focus, he said, I won't be acting as one of God's people, really. Because this is a part of the Christian life, too, when you talk about God's will and the things that he does and wants of us. Verse 16, I love this. Sometimes we're there, right? He says, I tried to think this problem through, but it was too difficult for me. You know, we, from a human perspective, try to make sense of some things. You know, we try to put together God's promises, and we try to put together what's happening that doesn't seem, that God doesn't seem to be going through. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience, and trying to put everything through. I tried to think this problem through, but it was too difficult for me. He's on the edge of losing it. The more he tried to rationalize, the more painful it became. It just wasn't getting through. Do evil men deserve all the great things they get? Don't we as God's children deserve better? Why do we get some of the things? Try to think it through, but it was tough. Shouldn't we have everything we need? Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. Where's my blessing? Again, we look, and again, you're here. You haven't slipped over the edge. Because we get perspective and put it all in proper alignment with God's will, and we come to the right answer. How would God have us to come to the right answer? Verse 16 in the New Living Translation, it says, so I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. Verse 17, and then, one day I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I thought about the destiny of the wicked. Now, he'd been mulling things through in his own mind. He had been looking at the rationalization and all the things he was trying to put together to make sense of it, and he couldn't do it. And then, I went to the sanctuary of God, and I thought about the destiny of the wicked. Ah, he went before God. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we're not done with Psalm 73 yet, but Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And Solomon may have been one of the people that he was angry at. Solomon thought things through and sees some of these perspectives. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, the New Living Translation says, I've observed something else under the sun. The fastest runner does not always win the race. That's just true in life. Fastest runner doesn't always win the race. Fastest bicyclist doesn't always win the race because some other bicyclist has been doing steroids. He's not really the fastest guy. He's the biggest cheat. How would that make you feel? You know, somebody cheated. The wicked prospered. You know, Lance Armstrong gets tons of money for the endorsements for being the best bicyclist in the world, and yet he cheated, and he got it, and I didn't. The strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. Says the wise sometimes go hungry. And the skillful are not necessarily wealthy. A lot of people with a lot of talent, but maybe haven't gotten the breaks somebody else did. Maybe they were following God and not working on the Sabbath. They got fired and didn't get that job that somebody else did because they didn't care about it. It happens. Those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. You can look out on the streets and find people that have had a lot of education, a lot of business background, and they're homeless now. A lot of them by choice. He said, it's all decided by chance, by being in the right place at the right time. Now, everything isn't chance, because God does deal with our lives, but some things are time and chance. Time and chance happen to all people, and sometimes we're the victim of time and chance. You just happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. It wasn't that God intervened to make something bad happen, but he chose not to intervene to keep it from happening. Verse 12, I like this one, because it's so true, and I think we've all found that out. People can never predict when hard times might come, when that health issue hits so hard, when the company goes broke because of people mishandling at the top or whatever, and then you're out of a job. You know, things can happen so quick. You can have that accident and have your leg gone. Like that. We know people who have gotten sick and died within 2 weeks. Yeah, it happens. People can never predict when hard times might come. Like a fish in a net or birds in a trap, people are caught by sudden tragedy. Sometimes it's just time and chance, not necessarily an intervention from God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And you know, and Solomon, again, he looks around and he's basically reflecting some of what Asaph is seeing here. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 16, the New Living Translation. Ecclesiastes 3:16. In addition, I've also noticed that in this world you find wickedness where justice and right ought to be. We've seen that in the church. You know, sometimes we ought to be doing things just right. Everybody ought to have the right attitude, set the right example, have the right motives. But then you find sometimes there's wickedness where justice and right ought to be. That's been the case through history because of human nature. Verse 17, I told myself, God is going to judge the righteous and the evil alike, because everything, every action will happen at its own set time. He came to the conclusion that, look, right wins out in the end. Evil will have its penalty. Things will turn out okay. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Even Jesus here is saying that, look, when bad things happen, it's not necessarily because you've done something wrong and are being punished for it. It can be that you're doing something wrong and you're being punished for it, certainly. But not always. You gotta reason it through properly. And you've got to reason it through God's eyes, not our own. Luke chapter 13, verse 1, the New Living Translation says, about this time Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. Here are these people that were offering sacrifices at the temple trying to please God. And Pilate comes in and murders them. Verse 2, Jesus says, do you think those Galileans were worse sinners than all other people from Galilee? Is that why they suffered? Well, they must have been evil because they got killed. He says, no. Verse 3, he says, not at all. It's not necessarily the case. You don't always have to equate you're going through something and so you must be evil or you must be doing something wrong. Always leave that as a possibility so you can repent. Okay. But he says, all of you, and you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. He said, look, they happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. It could have been somebody else there just as well, and they would have died because that's when Pilate chose to come in there and kill them. But he says, you need to look at what you're doing. Don't worry about somebody else. Don't worry about whether they were just or whether they weren't just. You worry about yourself. You know, and we need to focus on proper repentance. Otherwise, we'll die too, but our death will be much worse. And verse 4, and what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem? Were those people in Bangladesh who were working in the clothing factory building some jeans for you? When the factory fell on them and 1,000 of them died, were they evil people? No. Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem, Jesus said? No, and I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too. You pay attention to you. You know, you look at your relationship with God. You don't have to worry about somebody else prospering if they're evil. You don't have to worry about somebody else suffering if they're evil, or suffering if they're not evil. You worry about you, your relationship with God. Not that we're not concerned for other people. That's not what I'm saying. But we get so wrapped up in them and what they're doing and why God isn't meting out justice the way you feel it ought to be meted out. Not blessing the way you think people need to be blessed, or being cursed the way you think people ought to be cursed. It says you repent. You see your relationship with God, or you will have consequences. We need to see things as God sees them. Well, how do we do that? How do we see things as God sees them? It's like Asaph said, I entered into his sanctuary, and then I began to see things clearly. Then my focus returned where it should be. When we enter the sanctuary of God, that's when we see things clearly through his eyes. Psalm 73, verse 18. And he starts seeing things clearly. Verse 18, New Living Translation says, truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they're destroyed and swept away by terrors. He says, look, eventually it's going to catch up with them. You can get away with sinning for so long, but it will catch up with you. We will need to give account to God for what we do, no matter who you are, at what time you're called. Eventually, we will all give account, and again, to God. Verse 20. Their present life is only a dream that is gone when they awake. You know, again, just using Bernie Madoff, you know. I mean, his dream had a rude awakening. He ended up in jail for all the evil things that he did to people. And so his dream life was in reality just a dream. Okay, and it does catch up. Now, when we see things in this world and start to feel badly about ourselves, draw close to God. Come into his sanctuary. Be with his people. Worship God. Pray to him. Come to services. We can be with other people of like mind that can help us through these tough times, that can hold our hand when we're about to slip. Because we do love one another, and we are there to serve and to give ourselves with one another and share our experiences and turn people to the Word of God to get perspective again on the big picture and what God is doing. We get off by ourselves and we start to focus on self. We start to look at other things going on around us. We lose perspective. That's why it says Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need God. We need one another to get perspective. Verse 21 of Psalm 73, we also need to see our own self-pity as sin. And we got to look at other people's sins. But Psalm 73, verse 21, it says, then I realized how bitter I had become. Oh, that bitterness that eats as a cancer, as is further described in the New Testament. You know, when you begin to see, I'm not getting mine. Other people aren't getting what they deserve. And you begin to get bitter at life because of that misfocus. How pained I had been by all I had seen. So you got to be willing to repent of your own attitude, of your own judgment of others. When God is the judge, he is the one that is going to take care of everything. In verse 22, he said, I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. He's telling God. And God looks at us and he says, oh man, so you are really getting your mind misfocused. You're not getting your mind on the big picture. I must have seemed like an animal to you. You know, an animal does not have the mind of a man. An animal, you love your dog all you want. You can be a cat lover or whatever, but they do not have the same mind that man has. They don't understand things the way you do. The Good News Translation in verses 21 and 22 says, when my thoughts were bitter and my feelings were hurt, I was as stupid as an animal and I didn't understand you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, we understand there is this spirit in man that gives him intelligence, gives him an ability to think and see things that an animal has no concept of. Again, I don't go away mad at me because I don't think your animal is as cute as you do. But when you look at them and say, why don't you see things the way I do? Was because he doesn't have your spirit. And God says the same thing about us and our relationship with him. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, he says, however, as it's written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those that love him. The human mind doesn't have the spirit automatically, God's spirit. And he's using this great analogy with animals and man, and then us with God. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And Asaph, trying to figure it out on his own, at his own human level, he said, it's too much for me. I can't figure it out. I'm going crazy. That's why you enter the sanctuary of God, ask for his Spirit, his mind, and then all these things, okay, I can deal with that. Now it makes sense. You still don't like the circumstance. You still wish things could be different, but God's Spirit gives you that extra help. Verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? That spirit in man that gives that intelligence an animal doesn't have. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Try to do it on our own, we can't see it. Becoming sanctuary of God, with his Spirit, we can. Verse 12, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but this spirit which is from God, so that may we understand what God has freely given to us. When we're using God's Spirit, he gives us an understanding where we can say, ah, okay, I'm good with that. Verse 13, this is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but by words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Verse 14, the person without the Spirit, without God's Holy Spirit, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. See, the problem Asaph was having, he was drawing into himself, drawing further away from God, and he wasn't getting it. He went in the sanctuary of God, drew near to God, and God helped him with the Spirit to say, it's going to be okay, Asaph. Verse 15, the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's the answer. It's not withdrawing. It is drawing close to God. Verse 23 of Psalm 73. With all the stuff that still was going on around him, nothing around Asaph at this point changed. His mind changed at this point. Chapter 73, verse 23, New Living Translation says, yet I still belong to you. You are holding my hand. He almost slipped because he almost let go of God's hand. Okay, we begin again on our own. I can make this. I can get off this cliff. I can get myself out of it. No. Where spiritual issues are involved, you hold on to God's hand and he is holding it and he won't let go. Verse 24 says, you will keep on guiding me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Now, it didn't say that everything would be fine. You'd never have another health problem. You'll never, you know, have another financial problem. You'll never go through any more turmoil. Everybody now is going to do the right thing, or everybody that does the wrong thing is going to be punished. He doesn't say that. But he understood, you are leading me to a glorious destiny, you have a plan for me. And this all fits within that, of God's plan for us and how we're going to help him to bring all men to salvation at one point. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. It's putting God first, right? Verse 26, my health may fail. My spirit may grow weak. But God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. This is the perspective that he got when he went into the sanctuary of God. We tend to look at our lives, our hardship, as evidence that things are going wrong, but sometimes when things go wrong, it's because we're doing things right. And God's got a plan. He works with us, helps build character, helps build strength spiritually, so that we can fulfill the destiny that God has in mind for us all. It's okay. Consider Job. I mean, everything went wrong, right? But God was behind it, wanting something good for Job, wanting Job to see the big picture, wanting Job to say, finally, heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees. Now I get it. Because of what he went through. Although while he was going through it, it certainly didn't seem right. Why do the wicked prosper? Asaph realizes that there's nothing on this earth he desires more than God, nothing that will sustain him, nothing that will keep him, nothing that will help him more than God. When the things happening in this world started to get him down, he had to see things from God's perspective. Same with us. Keep God's perspective. God will see you through. Asaph's final conclusion, verse 27 of Psalm 73, English Standard Version says, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. Okay, everybody's going to get theirs. God is the ultimate judge, and he'll make sure that things end up just. you put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. And verse 28, but for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. God's working with us. It's going to be okay. He's going to work us through. He's going to help us fulfill the destiny that he has for us. We need to do the same, to walk by faith and not by sight. Because sometimes a sight just doesn't seem right. When things of the world get us down, remember to see things as God sees them, and he has big and better plans for you. Worship him, draw near to him, recognize our sins, and see our delivery through God. 8-year-old Tim was looking forward to Sunday because his dad promised him they'd get to go fishing. So Sunday came, and this huge downpour came. The heavens seemed to open up, and it was relentless, a huge storm, and they couldn't go out fishing. And Tim was pretty down about that. He was grumbling. He was complaining. He said, Dad, it seemed like the Lord would know it would have been better to have the rain on Saturday and not Sunday when we're going to go fishing. His dad tried to explain, well, we need the rain. You know, there's been a drought. Farmers need the rain to grow crops and we can eat, you know, because the farmers are prospering. And it all works out for the good. Tim kept mumbling, just ain't right. Just ain't right. Why'd it have to rain today? About 3 o'clock, the rain stopped. Still time for fishing. So they packed up their grip and they went out, went down for some reason, whether it was because of the rain or whatever. The fish were really hitting, and both of them brought home a full string of fish. Mom cooked up a nice fish dinner, and before they sat down to eat, she asked him if he'd give a blessing. He did, and he concluded his prayer, and he said, Lord, if I sounded grumpy early today because I couldn't see far enough ahead. Okay, everybody won. The farmers got the rain. He got his fish. It all worked out in the end, but it sure didn't seem like it was going to at all. So it is with us. Sometimes we get grumpy with God. Sometimes we get grumpy with others. But when we put our faith and trust in God, we can see far enough ahead and realize that we win in the end.